Right in the middle of Isaiah, we have that historical section, chapters 36 to 39. And I don't think we can understand Isaiah without recognizing the part that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, has in it. Even before Hezekiah's birth, there is that prophecy in chapter 7, which we know so well. And verse 14, "The Lord himself will give you, King Ahaz, a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." Hezekiah is there, in that he is that son that is to be born. And we shouldn't get hung up on the word virgin, because the Hebrew word means a maiden, as well as it means a virgin. It has to do with one marriageable, but not married. And Hezekiah was born of Ahaziah, clearly a very godly mother, who bore God's covenant name. And that godly mother taught Hezekiah and brought him up well. And what a contrast with his father Ahaz, who was the worst of idol worshippers. When we read in chapter 9 of the son who is to be born, a son will be given to us, the government will be on his shoulders, and his name, in the first instance, can I suggest that we're reading actually of Hezekiah, who was still to be born at that stage. Hezekiah provides the first fulfillment there. The record in Isaiah begins and focuses on the 14th year of King Hezekiah, whereas in Chronicles the focus and the thrust is on the years leading up to that 14th year, all the reform work that Hezekiah did. If you have a look at 2 Kings chapter 18, we have a summary of that, looking at verse 5. "Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Not one of the kings of Judah was like him, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not turn from following him, but kept the commandments the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and wherever he went, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." And the name Hezekiah, given him no doubt by his mother Ahaziah, who Yah will strengthen? And she would have taught him to look to God in all that he did. He lived and he ruled diligently and energetically in full assurance of what his name meant for the years leading up to this 14th year. Single-mindedly, he cleansed and restored the temple that had been left to decay. He brought back the temple priesthood, the worship and sacrifice, and the singing that had been neglected for so long. And right at the beginning, he kept the Passover. A lot had to be done before that could be done, and they kept it 1 month late rather than miss. And at that time, invitations were couriered to the 10-tribe kingdom to encourage them to be part of that. He strengthened the fortifications of Jerusalem. He heightened the walls and the towers. he secured the water supply through that famous Hezekiah tunnel that I have actually been privileged to walk through. He manufactured an abundance of armaments to protect the city against the coming onslaught of the Assyrian forces. In 2 Chronicles 32, there is this critical point. I'm looking at verse 6. He set military commanders over the people and gathered the people in the square of the city gate. Then he encouraged them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged before the king of Assyria or before all the multitude with him. For there are more with us than with him. He has only human strength, but we have Yahweh our God to help us and to fight our battles." So the people relied on the words of King Hezekiah of Judah. Well, as we said, Isaiah, as in that historical section, started with and focused on the events in that 14th year of the king. It was so significant, was that year, because two things happened concurrently, or at least one immediately after the other, that were of massive significance. It was the year that the huge forces of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, amassed around the walls of Jerusalem and laid siege to the city. And it was the year that King Hezekiah became terminally ill with leprosy. And it is following those historical events recorded in Isaiah 36 through to 39 that there follows in chapter 42, 49, 50 and 53 the four servant songs. And in those songs we have the way that King Hezekiah responded to those events. The events of the siege of Jerusalem and his own sickness. He was the royal line from which the songs were born. And they say much about him. The Lord Jesus, of course, was the antitype, giving those songs their ultimate fulfillment. To underline that those events happened together, we know that King Hezekiah ruled from when he was 25, and he ruled for 29 years, the record tells us. Isaiah 36 begins, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, the Sennacherib forces advanced and surrounded the city." And in chapter 38, at the beginning of the chapter, "In those days, Hezekiah became terminally ill." And we know of what follows, but we know that he was given an extension to his life of 15 years. You bring 29 years back by 15, and again you come to the 14th year. So this is when it all happened. Sennacherib's attack, you remember, began with the Rabshakeh in charge of his forces shouting to Hezekiah's representatives. And as commanded by Hezekiah, they received his shoutings in silence. "Don't answer him," had commanded Hezekiah. And then when what had happened was reported to Hezekiah, by his representatives. Chapter 37, when Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, went to the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim in charge of the palace, Shebna the scribe, and the older priests, wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah. They said to him, Hezekiah says, today is a day of distress, rebuke, and disgrace, as will when children come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke him for the word that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the surviving remnant. And we know now how there was fulfillment of that. A breathing space was given because the forces of Sennacherib retreated to Lachish. Other military activity required them. Then a letter was sent back warning that Sennacherib had not finished with Jerusalem, that the city would fall. And that was received in the form of a letter which, again, Hezekiah, on receipt, took into the temple of God. Verse 14, Hezekiah took the letter from the messengers, read it, then went up to the Lord's house and spread it out before the Lord. And verse 18, Lord, it is true that the kings of Assyria have devastated all these countries and their lands, and thrown their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but made by human hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Yahweh, you alone. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, because you prayed to me about Sennacherib, and Hezekiah has an encouraging response. With all that going on, then comes the illness of Hezekiah, hard upon it. Whether there was a build-up to that which caused Hezekiah to not front the armies of the Assyrians and respond directly to them, we know not. It might have been his wise strategy that caused him to do what he did. In 2 Kings chapter 20, in those days Hezekiah became terminally ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your affairs in order. You're about to die. You will not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to Yahweh, please remember how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly, have done what is good in your sight. It's not that he's frightened of dying at all. He's brought a nation to the point of birth. And he knows he must carry them through if that work is to be completed. Isaiah had not yet gone out of the inner courtyard when the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, the captain of my people as it is, who is the captain of our salvation? This is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Look, I will heal you. On the third day, ponder the significance of that, you will go up to the Lord's temple. I will add 15 years to your life. And so on. And so it's following that that we have these four servant songs. And Isaiah 53, that we have read together, is the fourth of those songs, the fourth and the last of them. As we read, the psalm begins in chapter 52. And there are these five strophes or stanzas making up the psalm, the song of three verses each. The first one in chapter 52 and the other four come three verses each in chapter 53. So let's look at it. Chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. So at the same time as Sennacherib's forces were intimidating the people of Jerusalem, and they were trembling, knowing their small number and the huge armies that surrounded Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was concealing himself, possibly from his bed of suffering, where he was undergoing leprosy, the botch of Egypt. His concern for his people shines through. I'm just going to read to you 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 3. Today is a day of distress, rebuke and disgrace, for children have come to the point of birth and there's no strength to bring them forth. And so there is this huge personal trial with the armies surrounding and his own sickness. But the verse promises, this is not the last of him. He will be raised and lifted up, greatly exalted. And we know how in Hezekiah's life that actually happened immediately after. The surrounding nations were so pleased to see the back of the Assyrian forces, which threatened not only Israel, but all of them as well. And so Hezekiah received not only wealth in the form of gifts, as we know, but huge acclaim from those nations. I'm going to read you another verse, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 23. Many were bringing an offering to the Lord to Jerusalem and valuable gifts to King Hezekiah of Judah, and he was exalted in the eyes of all the nations after that. And of course, this is a song not only of, it's more particularly the song of Messiah. And the song is born out of the life circumstances of another man, Hezekiah. And of course, there was huge fulfillment to come, and there is huge fulfillment to come out of that verse. Just as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. and we try to picture Hezekiah, leprous, treated as an unclean man. And of course, the antitypical fulfillment, Gethsemane, and the indignities that the Lord suffered, the lashings of soldiers, the spittings, the tortures, the crucifixion. The man who was grossly disfigured. Even before that suffering. In John chapter 8 we have people, remember the before Abraham was, I am, said to him. They said, you are not yet 50 years old. The implication is that he looks so much older than his 33 years. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. For they will see what has not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard. The destruction of the Assyrian forces did that. And maybe, I'm sure they did, people came to realize the personal circumstances of hardship that Hezekiah himself was suffering at this time. And they later came to realize what the terminally ill man had accomplished. And as for the Lord, the benefits of his sprinkling sacrifice. Through Christ, as the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the altar, so we benefit from his sprinkling work in the new covenant. Who has believed what we have heard? Nobody. Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? Apart from the unbelief the incredulity of what happened, Hezekiah and the Lord were, at their times, the extension of the Lord's arm. Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to the nation and to us by God's grace? Chapter 52, verse 10 said, the Lord has displayed his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and it was seen in a leprous king and a suffering Messiah. That was what was revealed to the people. He should grow up like a tender plant, disbelieved by people, but he grew up before him, before God's face. God was intensely interested in this one. He was one set apart. He sprang up like that in a desert of arid unbelief, born of an idol-worshipping father. With Hezekiah there was a huge gulf between king and nation. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering, knowing what sickness was. Hezekiah knew, and the Lord knew. He was like one the people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. the leaders of Israel carefully and reasoning their way turned away from the Lord. In every way, he was not what they were looking for. Throughout the first half of his ministry, they looked at the Lord and they rejected him. The signs and the miracles that he did, they ascribed to the influence of demons, as we know. Yet he himself has borne our sicknesses, carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him plagued, struck down by God. And I suspect that that's the way the people of Judah came, many of them, to look at Hezekiah. In that leprous condition, of what use to he, to them, was he? But the verse is saying that he bore the load. He actually bore them away. He took away that load. He carried it in his own body. And in some way, Hezekiah did that as God had called him to bear this burden of leprosy. And yet, we in turn regarded him as the plagued one, deserving of the plague. Who has sinned? He must have done. That word stricken, plagued, in Leviticus 13 and 14 has to do with leprosy 50 times. And then we turn to what would have happened as the watchmen on the walls looked upon the host of the Assyrians. And one day, one morning, they got up. And instead of the regular movements around the tents, they found stillness, no movement. And on investigating, 185,000 prostrate corpses were discovered. The whole host of sin laid dead. Later, the king was cured of his leprosy. They understood what he'd been through. And they came to realize that Isaiah was right in all that he had said. Surely he has borne our griefs. Hezekiah was the savior of the nation. And now they began to understand the healing from their leprosy. The sin bearer and the savior. And the recovery of the king would be the signal of their healing. Our need of healing is little different in the way it plays out. And the mystery of the servant suffering for others, the miraculous healing. Have you thought about it, brothers and sisters? How is it that we participate in salvation? His work, Messiah's work, has brought the same marvellous development for us all. Verse 6, we have a picture of helpless sheep. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. A life in sin and death. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He made Jesus face our iniquity. Scattered every which way as we are. And as the good shepherd, the Lord Yahweh, made him face our iniquity and placed it on him. He's had no help from any of mankind, from those he came to save. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was oppressed and he humbled himself. It was something he did to himself, in the Hebrew. It was deliberate, it was controlled. And so that prophecy of Isaiah's of the Assyrians getting no answer, the king had commanded them, is there, isn't it? Consciously, he was delivering his people, ill-treated though he might have been, quietly submitted to their indignities. And we know how true that is, the life of the Lord. Whether he was before Caiaphas, whether he was before Pilate, or before Herod, he answered, not a word. You and I, when we think about it, would become passionate to defend ourselves, don't we? Particularly if we think we're right. In answering nothing, the Lord bore eloquent testimony that he was the servant of Isaiah 53. You think of what James says about the man who can control his tongue. Only the perfect man, he says, can do that. James chapter 3, verse 2. Well, in verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. The song has moved away, hasn't it, from Hezekiah. The Lord died as a criminal. The awful triumph of wrong over right. He was branded as one who ought to be crucified. With the wicked, two thieves, and with a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. What detail, 700 plus years before the event. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, and he laid on him sickness. Why? God's mercy cannot be indifferent to his own holiness. All flesh is as grass, is worthy of death. another reference in Isaiah 40 to the blast of death on the Assyrian forces. The Father had no pleasure, but he did have purpose. When you make him a trespass offering, he will see his seed. It's just worth pondering. In Leviticus chapter 6, there is the law of the trespass offering, which concerned matters of violence or deceit between man and man. It concerned sins that impacted on others. And the servant, the overcomer, both Hezekiah and the Lord, were devoid of those characteristics for which a trespass offering was prescribed. So, he is making their offering for them in respect of their trespass against him. Because, as verse 9 has emphasized, he had done no violence and he had not spoken deceitfully. Such is his devotion as my servant. He was pleased to do it. And then there is that reference to the seed. In Hezekiah's time, the seed was only one. He had only one son, Manasseh. And what a shocker he turned out to be, in the early part of his life at least. But hidden there in verse 10 is the resurrection. The recovery of Hezekiah answered to the Lord's own resurrection. He will see out of his anguish and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore I will give him the many as a portion and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he submitted himself to death. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Well, I believe the thrust of the psalm is also in a future fulfillment. So we have Hezekiah, we have the Lord, and we have a future fulfillment. Because if you notice, all the way through Isaiah 53, the first 9 verses at least, is in the past tense, it's in the perfect tense in the Hebrew. How can that be? Well, Zechariah chapter 12 records another play of the life of Hezekiah in effect. Consider, chapter 12 of Zechariah. I will make Jerusalem a cup that causes staggering for the peoples who surround the city. Have you got the picture of the Assyrian forces around? This is future, future to us. The siege against Jerusalem will also involve Judah again. On that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who try to lift it will injure themselves severely when all the nations of the earth gather against her. Again. On that day, the Lord's declaration, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. I will keep a watchful eye on the house of Judah but strike all the horses of the nations with blindness. Then each of the leaders of Judah will think to himself, the residents of Jerusalem are my strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. They come to realize that God is fighting for them. On that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a firepot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume all the peoples around them on the right and the left, while Jerusalem continues to be inhabited on its site. And they come to realize that this is not their strength that's doing that. This is God working for them. And this time, they change. Verse 10 says, then I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. You see, now there is understanding. Now there is a renewed appreciation. And with it there is confession. There is a plea for the return of their Messiah. And I've come to believe that this is the ultimate play of Isaiah 53, when the nation finally do look upon their Messiah. And if you read Isaiah 53 now, again in that light, it takes on yet another form as we look ourselves for Messiah's return.